turn to Matthew 24 for our text today. Beginning at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and there shall be pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for thy name's sake. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Again, verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There is coming a time upon humanity, unlike any other time in world history. A time that in verse 21 of this same chapter, Jesus called the time of great tribulation. A time when there shall be death and disaster, deception and destruction. More than ever before, Jesus said, more than ever shall be again. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking about that time called the Great Tribulation. Now, that is the time when God is pouring out His judgment on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. A world that for centuries has rejected God's goodness, ignored God's word. A world that has rejected grace and salvation will then experience judgment and devastation. Famines and wars. Great, great tribulation. The purpose? To prepare this world. To purge this planet for the coming kingdom, when Jesus will come back again and establish His throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign over this world. That will happen after that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Now Jesus here said, those who in that period endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 13 says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. The word saved there is sozo, S-O-Z-O in the Greek. It's a word that speaks more than just eternal salvation, but it speaks of the full orb of God's blessing in every area of your life, in every area of your being. Healing and help and blessing. Those that endure to the end shall be saved indeed. Those who make it through that time of tribulation and then go into the kingdom, let me tell you, gang, they're going to be blessed. those that make it into the kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning, man, they are going to be saved in every sense of the word. Now, you may say, but what does that have to do with me? John, I thought we weren't going to be here during that time known as the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that we are going to be here. For you see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 declares that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. Paul, in talking about the end times, said that we are not appointed to wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation period is called the time of God's wrath. When God's wrath is poured out, the Lamb's wrath is manifested in this Christ-rejecting sinful world. We won't be here. Where will we be? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that a great mystery is going to be unfolded at that time. The Lord Himself shall descend from the heavens with a great shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the voice of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up. The Greek word is harpazo, which means snatched up. The Latin word is rapere, from which we get our word rapture. The Lord shall descend in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be snatched up and taken into heaven. And I'm real glad about that. We'll be taken into heaven in this event called the rapture. We'll be in heaven for those 7 years. We will get to know our Lord personally. We will be rewarded for the service that we've done for Him previously, and preparing ourselves for what is coming next. That is the kingdom being established on earth 7 years later. So while the world is going through this time of judgment and devastation and destruction and death and famine and earthquakes and pestilence, we will be in heaven. We who are believers will be caught up to be with Him. Now, let it be known and understood that during that time when we're in heaven, a whole bunch of people down here are going to remember the things that they've heard from us. Radio messages or television messages or books, and they're going to go, wow, it's happened. And at that time, we are also told 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be raised up from Israel. Suddenly realizing Jesus is Messiah during that time, they then will be anointed to preach the gospel in that time around the world. Two witnesses will be doing signs and wonders. Those witnesses probably Elijah and Moses, calling down fire from heaven against anyone who tries to come at them, showing great power and preaching the gospel. An angel flying across the sky as well, telling people, hey, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't get involved in this end time world evil antichrist system. And so, because people will be remembering what we've been saying, the books that they've been reading previously, perhaps discarding, seeing the two witnesses and the angel flying across heaven and 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, many are going to be saved in that day. It will cost them. they will probably lose their lives and be martyred during that time of great tribulation. Many will die. Many will go through unbelievable persecution and difficulty, but many will be saved. Now Jesus was saying, in light of that, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Gang, he wasn't saying those who initially profess a faith in me. But he was saying those who go through this tribulation and endure unto the end. The end being either the coming of the kingdom 7 years later or the losing of their heads for their faith. But those who endure to the end are going to be brought into the fullness of God's blessing, man. Salvation. That's what Jesus was speaking of prophetically. But let me say this. It speaks a whole bunch for you and me practically right now. We are not going to be going through the great tribulation. But Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulations. We won't be going through that 7 year period of God's judgment, but we will be experiencing tribulation constantly, not from God, but from Satan, from the world system, and from our flesh that wells up inside of me. You are being attacked on three fronts all day, every day. Satan and his forces of darkness are out to undo you. Paul said, don't be ignorant of that fact. Don't be ignorant of his devices, what he's devising. Paul declared that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You are also being attacked by a whole world system that is not into Jesus Christ. You are also being attacked by your old nature, your fleshly temptations. You have tribulations. This world is a battleground, not a playground. And I think most of us understand that. This world is a battleground, not a playground. We have tribulation. It's a dark place. I was in a restaurant outside of Medford. I won't say where, because probably somebody here works there or owns it or what have you. But I was in a restaurant last week, and it was kind of a shabby place. And kind of got through my meeting there and went into the restroom. And the restroom definitely needed some attention, to say the least. And have you ever been in a place where you just felt just darkness, kind of, and you just felt like, ooh, this is... Ah. And so I was standing there at the wash basin, and I was kind of getting the creeps a bit. And then this guy comes out of the stall and he stands next to me. I had my Bible right there on the countertop, and he had a book in his hand as well, and he placed his book right next to my Bible. And the title of the book was Eager to Murder. And I thought, it's time for me to get out of here. This world has darkness. Dark place. I was reading in USA Today a couple of days ago where it talks about what happens each and every day in this country concerning our children. 2,795 teens each and every day get pregnant out of wedlock. Out of that, 372 teens every day have miscarriages. 1,106 teenagers every day have abortions. 689 babies are born to women without adequate prenatal care each and every day. 67 babies die before 1 month of life. 105 babies each and every day die before their first birthday. Of those, 27 die directly from poverty. 10 are killed with guns. 30 children are wounded by guns each and every day in this country. 16 teenagers commit suicide. 135,000 children, sixth grade and below, bring a gun to school each and every day. 211 children are arrested for drug abuse. 437 are arrested for drinking or drug taking. 1,500 teens drop out of school each and every day. 1,849 children are abused sexually. 3,200 plus children run away from home. 2,989 children see their parents divorced each and every day. And of the parents, 34,285 lose their jobs, with effects, obviously, on the family each and every day. I read things like this: how many kids are taking their lives, how many kids are getting pregnant, how many kids are carrying guns. And I think, man, in this world, we have tribulation. There are problems. No doubt about it. Jesus here said those that endure to the end shall be saved. And it's applicable not just to them prophetically, but to you and me, because some of us right now are going through real heavy-duty tribulations and difficulties. I want to remind you today of this important fact. This life that we're in is a race that is to be run. The Apostle Paul says that our Christian experience is a race. And that race, dear people, it's not a 100-yard dash or a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. And those who endure through the marathon, you who endure to the end, are going to experience the sozo, the blessings of God upon you, in your family, in your walk with the Lord, in your ministry, financially, vocationally, in every area. Those who endure shall experience the full orb of God's blessing. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, that many are like those who fall upon shallow ground, seeds that are being sown that fall upon shallow ground. And when the sun comes out, they wither, Jesus said in Mark 4, because they have no endurance within themselves. The seed falls on ground, it springs up quickly. Oh yeah, it hears the message and responds even enthusiastically. But then the sun comes out and the heat is on, and they begin to shrivel up and they begin to fade away. Why? Jesus said they have no endurance within themselves. They heard the word. They responded enthusiastically. They ran energetically for 100 yards and then pooped out, sadly, lacking endurance. Father, I pray this hour that if there be those of us in this place who going through tribulations and trials are right now feeling our faith faltering, maybe we are withering, that Lord, this hour, as we're together in your presence, that you might infuse within us a new measure of faith. Father, that every brother and each sister in this place, this hour, would have endurance to continue on, even in the time of testing and difficulty and tribulation. Thank you, Jesus.
When the Lord returns in all glory and power, where will you be? When he comes, will you be standing by his side? In the final hour, where will you be? When Jesus comes, have you prepared for the Lord? Is your house in order? Where will you be? When he calls, when he returns for his children, will you be among them? Where will you be? When Jesus calls, we must look to the Lord. Keep our eyes upon him every day. Every day, we must keep our faith in the Lord. Wait upon him and watch and listen for his call when Jesus comes. When the Lord returns in all glory and power, where will you be? When he comes, will you be standing by his side? In the final hour, where will you be? When Jesus comes, when Jesus comes.
In light of his coming, we must endure in the race that we are presently running. That's what James tells us. Turn with me to James, if you would. The book of James. In chapter 5. James picks up on this theme of enduring until the end. Enduring until his coming. James 5 verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the gardener, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful or compassionate and of tender mercy. Again, the beginning of verse 11 is a real key. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Well, that brings a question in our thinking. Lord, if you are merciful and compassionate, then why are you allowing these troubles which are coming against me? These problems which are plaguing me. Why don't you do something, Lord? James says, remember the prophets. Remember Job. Keep in mind the stories of the Old Testament. Don't lose sight of their example. I recall a prophet who was feeling very weary. His name was Jeremiah. He was about to give up. He had problems that were mounting on all sides of him. And he was about to throw in the towel in this area of ministry and serving the Lord. His faith was faltering. The Lord came to Jeremiah and said, Jerry, Jeremiah, you have run against the footman. And if you faint in running against the footman, how will you run against the horses? Jeremiah, you've been engaged in some battles, in some tribulation. But if you're fainting in these present days, in these present battles, what are you going to do when the horses come? When the big problems come? If you're fainting in your racing against the footmen, how are you going to run against the horses? The Lord went on to tell Jeremiah, behold, you will be carried away across the swelling of the Jordan. What will you do then? The idea is, Jeremiah, the Babylonians are coming. That's what that whole book is about. The coming invasion of the Babylonians, and they're going to carry you out of your homeland, across the swelling of the Jordan. What are you going to do then? You think it's tough now, Jeremiah. I see what is coming. I'm preparing you presently by allowing you to go through these difficulties, these trials, these testings, to toughen you up. And to get you ready for what I see is coming, the Babylonians. I'm preparing you, son. Like a coach who trains a runner. Like a parent who raises a son or a daughter. The father is saying, I've allowed you to go through these difficulties to prepare you. Well, the question then comes, why would God not just spare Jeremiah altogether from the Babylonians? Make it easy for him. Simple. The same reason he doesn't spare me or you from trouble. This world has rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have basically thumbed our nose at God and demanded our liberation. That is, we will do what we want to. And a loving father said to his children, to this planet, okay, have your way. And because we have rebelled as a people, because we have rebelled as a society, all of humanity, throughout all of history, we have disease and death and rape and pollution and war and crud and troubles and problems. We have those things among us because we chose that for us. We rebelled against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. not just in the world generally, but in your world personally, you and I have rebelled against the way of God. And consequently, we have brought devastation and destruction and sadness. And a father who loves us said, I will not violate your choice. I will not force my love upon you. And so we have these problems, these Babylonian invasions, these difficulties, these troubles all around us, either as the result of our own personal stupid decisions or the result of man's general awful rebellion. There's problems. The Father does not promise to keep us from those problems, but to be with us in the midst of those problems. And he sees the problems that are coming 2 years down the road. And so he says, Johnny, I'm going to prepare you presently. I see what is coming. And I'm going to work with you right now to toughen you up, to get you ready. I'm going to have you race against the footman now. So when the horses come stampeding through, you'll be able to deal with it and get through. I think of Mama Giraffe. Kind of interesting she is. Did you know when she births baby from a standing position? That means baby, when he's being birthed, is birthed 10 feet off the ground. He comes out head first. He falls on his head. That's the way he's welcomed into this world. 10 feet down. He falls on his head. Mama then immediately does something that intrigues me. After quickly stretching her neck down to look and see baby's condition, she will stand upright once again, swing her front leg, and kick the baby as hard as she can. The baby, who's just fallen on his head, now gets a kick from its mom and stands up, or tries to stand up, wobbling and trying and can't do it, falls to the ground in exhaustion. No sooner does baby collapse on the ground when mama winds her leg up again and kicks her once more. This happens 3, 4, or 5 times until baby finally musters up enough strength, the adrenaline flowing, terror filling baby's heart, finally stands up. And once baby gets up on all fours, mama again swings her leg and kicks out baby's legs from underneath him. And he falls to the ground, and the process is repeated all over 2, 3, or 4 more times. The result? Within the first hour of baby's birth, baby learns how to get up quickly and starts to move away from mama readily. Why? Mommy's not trying to be mean, but instinctively understands that watching the birth of baby, leopards, lions, hyenas, jackals. Giraffes are defenseless if they cannot move in a pack together. Baby has got to learn quickly how to stand up and to get moving, even if that means baby gets mad at mama, doesn't understand what mama's doing, tough bananas. It's got to happen, because if not, that baby giraffe is going to get eaten up within the first hour of its life. Maybe you've been feeling like, what are you doing, God? I just barely get up and bam, I'm down again. I just get going and boom, down once more. What's happening? The Lord is teaching you something. And he loves you enough, and he loves me enough, that even if we misunderstand him, or shake our fist at him, or turn our back on him, He says, I know this is needed, Johnny, in your life, that you might stand and be established, that you might be able to run with the horses, that you might be able to endure. It's absolutely needed. It's absolutely necessary. A father who loves you so much that even if you misunderstand what he's doing or find fault with him for what he is allowing, he loves you enough to say, it's a lesson that I've got to be teaching. That you might be strong. That you might be enduring.
Happy is the man who endures until the end, until I come. Happy is the man that remains, let my will in him be done. I'm preparing you for heaven, where you will be with me. Happy is the man who endures till the end, for salvation belongs to thee. Therefore be glad and rejoice in the Lord, who has sent his only Son. He knows the trouble you are going through. He has experienced the worst one. He is coming, behold, he is nigh, even standing at the door. My little children, you can endure, for I am with you forevermore.
He is with us. That is the secret of endurance. Turn with me back a few pages, please, to the book of Hebrews. James said, remember the prophets, how they were established, how they had endurance. In Hebrews 11, this great chapter of faith, we see the story of one of the most remarkable men of God who ever lived, the prophet Moses. Verse 24 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that last for but a season. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. When Moses was 40 years old, having grown up in Pharaoh's courts, he was in line to ascend to the very throne of Pharaoh. Yet he saw the stupidity of sin. Oh, he saw there was pleasure in sin for a season. But after that came destruction. And he said, man, this is not for me. No way. Moses chose, we are told in verse 26, to take on the reproach of Christ. It was a greater treasure than the best that Egypt had to offer. I like that. The best that Egypt had to offer couldn't compare to the worst that Christ has to give. The worst that Christ has to give is better than the best the world has to offer. Sure, we go through sufferings and reproaches and tribulations and difficulties. But even that is better than the best the world has to offer us, with its heartache and disappointment and disillusionment. Moses, when he was 40, came to that conclusion. Hey, here I am in the palace. All kinds of sin and riches and worldliness, it's all gunk. No way. I would rather be with God's people and suffer. That would be better than be in this palace where the pleasures of sin are for but a season. And he split the scene. And then, you know the story, he began to lead the people of God out of Egypt. For 40 years he led them through the desert, through the wilderness. It wasn't easy. It was hot and dry. Hey, you think you're going through hot times or dry times? Think of Moses. You think people don't like you? 3 million Jews rose up as a single man with rocks in their hand, ready to stone him. You think you felt rejection? Moses. In the desert, leading a people through difficulties, people that would often come against him, trials and tribulations always around him. Yet, notice this next verse, verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the key. Moses endured. If endurance is the key, according to Jesus, if Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. If endurance is essential, according to James chapter 5, that happy is the one who will learn to endure. Then how do we endure? Here is where we see the key. Moses endured seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he saw God's hand in everything. When others weren't acknowledging God, when others weren't looking to God, Moses, by faith, saw him who is invisible. He saw God's hand in every situation. That is the key, gang. That's it. To see God's hand in every situation. 2 days ago, I talked with a lady. She was devastated. She was heartbroken. She was just packed up and ready to go the next day across the country to marry a man. She hadn't known him for very long. She had felt as though it was providential. And a day before she was to leave, she found out some things from this man that just showed very clearly that he had very real, deep, serious problems. And she was hurt by that. Obviously, she had packed up her goods, cut off her ties, sold her business. She was ready to go. Only to find out a day before the wedding that it wasn't happening. And I understood her feeling of disappointment. Her faltering a bit in faith. Just a bit, just wondering, oh man, what's the Lord doing? Where is he? Why is he allowing this to be happening to me? And I told her, you know, it's kind of like if I came home and my daughter Jessica has unwrapped a king-size, huge chocolate Snickers bar. And she's about ready to take a big bite. And I rush in the room and I grab that bar from her and throw it down on the floor. Jesse, haven't you heard the news? They just found out that all Snickers bars in Oregon have been laced with arsenic. There's deadly poison. One bite, it'll kill you. Now, at that point, Jesse has two choices, two reactions. She can either say, "Oh, Dad, what a bummer. My mouth was salivating. My taste buds were anticipating. I was just enjoying, ready to enjoy a bite of that Snickers bar, and you came and took it from me. Thanks a lot." And I could just sort of shake my head and, "Well, whatever. I had to keep you from dying, honey." Or she could say, "Oh, Daddy, thanks for taking that seemingly tasty bar out of my hand, because you saw something, you knew something that I didn't understand, poison." And she could give me a hug and say, "Daddy, thanks so much." Oh, so too, when Father came to that lady in her situation, she now has a choice to make. Whether to say, "Bummer, why is this happening to me? I was just ready to have this happen, and now it's taken away, and where is God, and who is God, and why does God?" Or she can see Him who is invisible and see His hand in everything and say, "Father, thank you for grabbing the Snickers bar from me. I almost bit in, but you caught me just in time. Thank you, Father." I don't care what situation that we're facing today. I don't care if it's financial, if it's in ministry, if it's in family. I don't care what it might be. Every one of us is making a choice right now. Whether when Father moves in mysteriously and changes things, allows things to happen that are seemingly difficult or unpleasant, if we are going to say, "Bummer, where is God? Why does God? Who is God?" Or whether, like Moses, we are going to see the invisible hand of a loving Father moving in the midst of our circumstance and saying, in faith, "I trust you, Father. I praise you and I thank you." The reason that Moses was able to endure for 40 years in intensive tribulation, in great difficulty and consternation, was because by faith he saw the hand of God in everything. He saw Him who is invisible, and thus he endured. You have a choice to make right now in your troubles, right now, today, in what you're going through. Whether you are going to, like Jesus taught in Mark 4, shrivel up, pull in, fall down, fade away, or whether today you are going to say, "I will have endurance. I will see Him who is invisible. I will trust my Father that He sees what's good for me. I will see His hand, because in that hand I see a nail print. The invisible God became a visible man in Christ Jesus. Show us the Father and it will suffice us." That was the request of a disciple. Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you understand that the one that hath seen me hath seen the Father? And I see His hand and the scar, the hole therein. And I say, if you loved me enough to be pinned to the cross for me, to plunge into hell in place of me, I will trust you, even though I don't yet have understanding. I will trust you." Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Gang, hear this out. This is so important. This same book of Hebrews declares concerning Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross because He knew that joy was coming, that the Father was working, that things would be happening, who for the joy set before him endured. Does that mean, John? Is what you're saying is that we're just sort of to keep a stiff upper lip and to endure, passively trusting? No, not just passively trusting. One more scripture. Actively participating in what is happening right then. Turn back a page, would you, to the beginning of Hebrews 11. Faith. Faith and endurance tied together. Watch how this works practically. Faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. What is faith? It's substance. It's something you can sink your teeth into, something you can build your life on, although it's not yet seen. Ask Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Master, the enemy is surrounding us. We're in trouble. Things look brutal. Elisha said, Father, open the eyes of Gehazi. And Gehazi's eyes were opened, and he saw then surrounding the enemies was legions and legions of angels of God surrounding the bad guys. Faith. Faith sees what unbelief never does. Faith sees in a whole nother dimension. Faith, like Moses, sees him who is invisible. Sees into the realm of the supernatural, into the realm of the eternal. I do not believe in blind faith. I have found that faith sees more than the man of faith, or than the man who does not have faith sees. Faith sees more. That's all. It's not blind faith. Faith sees more. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Expected is the word there. The evidence of things not yet seen. Not physically, but it's reality. Now watch this. I love this. Through faith, verse 3, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The world that you live in, this planet that we're sitting on, the stars that are around us, all of the universe was made of nothing. The Hebrew word for create is bara, B-A-R-A, which means to make out of what does not exist previously. In other words, God made everything from nothing. It wasn't that he refashioned material, but rather by faith, he spoke the worlds into existence. Einstein has now told us that that is possible. Bless his heart. E equals mc2, energy equals mass times the constant of light squared. In other words, energy and mass are related. That all mass really is it comes from energy initially, and mass can be returned back to energy, theoretically. Mass and energy are related. Mass comes from energy. Little did he know how right he was. God spoke. Energy and matter came into existence. The world was framed by the word that God spoke. God said, let there be light. And the speaking of the word framed the world in which we live right now. You say, so what? Here's what. The world in which you live personally. Oh, I don't mean this planet that we sit on. I mean the world in which you live with your children, in your job, in your ministry, in your marriage, financially, whatever it might be, the world in which you live is right now being framed. You are framing your world. Even as God framed this world by speaking the Word of God, it says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Think of a carpenter, if you would, framing a house. He puts up those 2x4s. He puts up those walls, those important partitions being framed. He takes the lumber. He applies energy to it. He frames a house, and that house will then take on certain characteristics. The drywall is added. The tiling is put in place. Man, a house is formed by how it's framed. Your life, your world, your house is now being framed. You are either framing it with words of unbelief and griping and complaining and doubting and murmuring and saying, why me? How come? Where's God? What's wrong? Boom, boom, boom. And you don't like the house you live in because the walls are falling down. The tiles are falling off. It's a miserable place to live. Congratulations, you built it. You framed that house. You framed your world with complaints and disbelief and cynicism and expressions of falteringness, withering up, doubting, pulling back, giving in. You framed that world. And then you look around and you say, I hate where I live. Congratulations. You built it yourself. Don't blame God. Or, like our Father, we can be His children following His example and say, by faith we will frame our world by the Word of God. I will study the Scriptures and I will claim the promises and I will speak the promises in faith. All things work together for good. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In Him I live and move and have my being. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches. He is able to keep that which is committed concerning my children. He is my healing. He is my strength. He is my joy. And as I begin to take those 2x4s, the lumber of faith, that is the Word of God, the promises of God, and speak them, not just intellectually acknowledge them or not just think about them, but faith. Romans chapter 10 says that we believe in our hearts, but faith is expressed by the words that we speak. Jesus said, when you see a mountain, if you say to the mountain, be removed, it shall be removed. It's not just thinking it or even praying about it. It's articulating it. It's speaking it. That is the way that faith is expressed, via the mouth. Belief is in the heart, expressed via the mouth, for salvation or for any situation spiritually. What does that mean? Guess what? Today I can build. I can build a house, trusting God, seeing Him who is invisible, believing God for the promises. Or I can murmur to my wife when I get home, I'm so bummed. She said something mean to me. Or they don't like me. Or why didn't that work out for me? Can you believe what? And we murmur, you know, God judged the nation Israel because they murmured in their tents. You know what that means? Husbands and wives got together and they spoke words of murmuring and disbelief to each other, and a great plague struck the land. Wiped out. And I see people who have been or who are being wiped out because in their tents, husbands and wives are hammering away together, building a lousy house. Speak words of faith. the promises of God to each other. Out loud, go on record, say to the mountain, be removed. Build a world that is in accordance with the Word of God revealed in the Scriptures. Speak the word of faith. And you'll endure. You'll endure. Gang, listen. This is a marathon that we're in. The only way that you're going to experience the full blessing of salvation, I'm not talking just about eternally, I'm talking about beginning now and going off in the ages to come. But the only way that you're going to experience that is if you endure. How? Like Moses did, seeing the hand of the invisible in every situation, rejoicing that God is working and building, framing, man, framing the house in which you and your family live spiritually by speaking the word of God, even as God spoke this world into existence, so too we will speak our worlds into being. According to your faith, so be it, our Lord would often say. Winston Churchill, 248 pounds of solid inspiration, 5 foot 4.5 in height, 248 pounds in weight, single-handedly, more than any other person, saved England in the days of the Blitzkrieg. Night after night, the Third Reich flew their planes over London, unloading hundreds of thousands of tons of bombs on that city. Hitler felt, and so did other observers around the world, that England would fall quickly. But this bulldog of a man, Churchill, went on the air time and time again, calling his nation to hang in there, to believe. And England, you know, didn't go down. And Churchill became famous to this day as a figure of inspiration and oratory. A great inspirational oratorical speech maker. Years later, one of the schools that Churchill graduated from, a very intellectual academic preparatory school, Churchill was asked to speak at their graduation. He accepted that opportunity. The headmaster at the school couldn't believe it. He was so excited that Churchill was coming to speak at their graduation. For weeks, he would call his students together and say, "Look, soon Churchill is coming, the most important speaker, the most powerful orator in history, perhaps. He's going to speak here. So when he comes, man, you bring your pencils, your papers, your notepads, bring lots of writing material and get down every word that he says." That was in the day before cassette recorders. Finally, the day came. The graduation service began. The students sitting behind the speaker's podium had pencils and paper in hand. The parents and many others were seated out there waiting for the words of the great orator. They were settled in for a long, inspirational speech. And after many flowery introductions, finally, Churchill got to speak. He arose from his chair and went behind that podium and turned around and addressed the young men behind him. And he said, "Gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 Never. And then he sat down. Those students were stunned. The audience was amazed. And none of them forgot it. Ever, 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 ever forgot it. And that's what Jesus would say to us. Never give up. He that endures to the end shall be saved. The end of your trial, the end of your testing, the end of your life. Are you also going to leave me? Jesus said to his disciples. Everybody else was. Yes, Peter? Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can you go? You know the one who has the words of eternal life. It's Jesus. So when the Father seems to be kicking you down, even as baby giraffe experienced, when you seem to be running hard against the footman, even as Jeremiah experienced, know this. It's all working out for your ultimate salvation, for your good. Endure, gang, by seeing the invisible. Endure, gang, by framing in faith the possible. Never give up. Let's bow our heads. Father, this hour we come into this place recognizing our need to once again embrace the promise of your word, that you would never leave us, that all things work together for good for us, that you have a plan and a purpose in everything that comes round about us. We now embrace, Lord, your work in our lives. Father, we believe you and determine this day to put away words of doubt, despondency, despair. Lord, we trash those houses that we have built with those materials. And this day, many of us, Father, determine to build anew by faith, framing a new world using the word that you have given to us, Father. Jesus, help us. We do desire to endure. And may many even here right now begin to experience a new sense of joy. As like James declares, they patiently endure, awaiting your coming. Bless this congregation, Lord. And now as we give to you, Lord, our offerings and your tithes, may the giving itself be an expression, Lord, of our believing in your principles and our investing in your kingdom. Bless this time of giving in Jesus' name.